Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we have come from so many different places, different countries, Lord, but we come here in one heart to worship you, Lord, and to magnify you. Lord, we love you so much. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless this evening and tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday, and let this be a blessed time together for us. And Lord, we pray that you will fill us with all the things that you want to fill us with, Lord, and make us ready to go out and do your work and glorify your name wherever we are. Just bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those who don't know me, I'm Kent Åkerlund. Come from Malmö, even called Copenhagen East. Well, another year has gone by, and it's time again for the Calvary Chapel Scandinavian Conference. It's the sixth time. We started in 1999 up in Bengtsfors, Dalsland, and moved on to Skanör in 2000. Skanör, the Hawaii of Sweden. Yes. That summer was also known as the Rain Festival. And 2001 in Busop, middle of Skåne, 2002 in Malmö. And last year we took a leap of faith over the Öresund and landed here in Oster. Was that correct? Oster? Yeah. And had a great conference. And this year we'll be here in Kilden. Kiln? Yes. If my Danish is correct, Kilden is the same as Kjella in Sweden, meaning source, spring. Yes, that's the same word. Did you know that Philippi, had another name before it was named Philippi? Its name was Cranides, which means source, spring. So we have some kind of connection. Great. And one day, a Danish king named Philip will come here and change the name to Philippi. I predict that now. So, what Danish kings are never called Philip. They're just called Frederick or something like that. Okay, anyway, it's a joy to be here and see all the familiar faces and new faces. And joy is the theme of the letter that we are going to study at this conference. The joy of the Lord. And joy is something that we need to be reminded of, because we have this tendency to lose it or lose sight of it. I know. Ask me. When things are not going exactly what we had thought they would do, you lose joy. But we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't lose it. So we need to study this this letter and see what we can learn from Paul about keeping the joy and maybe even increasing the joy. Because there is such a great joy in the salvation. And we are saved by grace. And it's very interesting to see that the Greek words for grace, charis, and joy, chara, has the same root word, chairo, which means to rejoice exceedingly. Right? And to receive grace from God is to receive joy. And the message of the gospel is joy. Remember what the angel said in Luke 2:10, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, and all people includes us. We have been given great joy, and still, sometimes, like I said, it's like it's gone from our lives. We say we are filled with joy, that we are happy, but sometimes we look like Droopy the dog, you know, when he says, I'm happy, you know. We say we are happy, but it doesn't show. So there's every reason to study this letter. And we know that Paul emphasized the need for the believers to rejoice in Christ. The American evangelist Billy Sunday, he said once that if you don't have joy, there is a leak in your Christianity. I like that. So if there is a leak in your joy, we hope that this conference will fix that leak. Okay? When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison. And even if there is some disagreement, most believe that he wrote this epistle in Rome. And he wrote it around 61 or 62 AD. So, if you haven't already opened up in Philippians, do so. Chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, or Philippi as you Americans say, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of his letters, Paul often referred to himself or introduced himself as Paul, an apostle. But here he introduces himself as a servant, and he does that only in Romans and Titus, besides here. And you can wonder, why is he introducing himself as a servant, not as an apostle? And it might have something to do with the Philippians wondering why he was in prison, and had been so for quite some time. And why wasn't he out spreading the gospel? Was there some kind of mistake? Or was it just something that had gone terribly wrong? Well, by saying Paul, a servant, he connects to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So when Paul says Paul a servant, it's like he's saying, well, if a Lord suffered, why shouldn't I? After all, I am a servant of Christ. And in this we can see Paul's attitude. A servant of Christ doesn't seek to please himself. He seeks to please the Lord. As he says in Galatians 1:10. For do I know persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Anna, I have forgotten. Okay. Sorry. Well, Paul's way of introducing himself as a servant is actually contrary to how it is in the world today. I don't know how it's with you, but I often get in my email offers to buy a title from some dubious kind of university. Have you ever got that? For some sum of money you can buy a doctor's title or whatever it is. And you could put doctor on your business card with some letters after your name and so on. Now, why would you do that? Well, to get attention to yourself. See, well, I'm an important person. But Paul doesn't do that. He introduces himself as a servant. And when he's doing that, he's not pointing to himself, he's pointing to his master, he's pointing to Jesus Christ. Let him have all the attention. Paul was serving Christ, he was doing what Christ wanted him to do, and he was exactly where Christ wanted him to be. As we shall see soon. And I do believe that this attitude from Paul is a key factor in keeping the joy. I believe so. And we shall see. A week ago, my wife and I and son went to Poland, spent a week in Poland. Poland, even known as the land of Pope and Glory. And we visited a small town. About 20,000 people live there. Its name is Namysłów. And we visited a Pentecostal church, a small Pentecostal church. We are about 35 people or so. And I had the privilege of preaching on the Sunday. And I have to say it was a very exciting weekend that we spent with this small Pentecostal church. It meant a lot to us, but we know it also meant a lot to them. They contacted us through email, and they wanted to have some friends outside Poland, some church outside Poland, and I answered. I prayed about it, and I answered and said, okay, see if we can, you know, have some contact and encourage each other, and maybe we can help you in some way, and so on. And so they asked if we could come down and visit, and if I could teach. And so I did, and it was very exciting. I didn't teach in Polish. Even if I know some Polish, I do. Actually, I have learned some a long time ago. I haven't been in Poland for more than 20 years. But amazingly, I remembered so much when I came down in Poland. It was funny that I could understand so much and even say some things in Polish. I even impressed Anna when I asked for things. When we came to the station and asked for, is this the way to go to Katowice and so on and so on? Oh, you didn't know that. So I wasn't speaking in tongues. I was speaking Polish. So, and actually, before when I've been in Poland for many, you know, I've been there many times. And as I said, I tried to learn the language back then. But I didn't have a motivation, really. Not the real motivation. But when we came down here and we had this meeting with the church and all the things that happened, I suddenly got this, you know, want in my heart to learn the language or learn it more to be able to go down. Because most people don't speak English. And if they speak English, it's broken English. And if you spend a few days with them speaking, you start to speak broken English. It's kind of funny. We both did that, Anna and I. You take away some verbs and you take them and you... It sounds very funny. But you do that. But anyway, I would like to learn some more so we could communicate the next time we're going down. Because we are going down again and they wanted us to come down. And we can see that it meant a lot to them that we were there. And the pastor and his wife, the pastor Mariusz and his wife Violetta, it's just a young couple there, like 26, 27 years old. And they came to this congregation 3 years ago. And before they came there, They were offered a job as youth pastors in a bigger church in Poland, and they were offered a good pay. And when I say good pay, I say Polish standard. I don't mean Danish or American or anything, but according to Polish standard, it was good pay. And they prayed about it, and they felt led by the Lord to go to this place instead. And so they've been there now for 3 years and haven't had any salary for 16 months. For 16 months, they haven't paid. They live above a church in an apartment, but they don't get any pay. What they get is from the Lord. The Lord provides for them. And it was so good to see them, because they were filled with such joy, because they were where the Lord wanted them to be. They were doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. And they had this servant attitude. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to reach out to the people. Because you have to understand that Poland is a poor country. And this little town, Namysłow, is a very poor town. They have, like I said, about 20,000 people and 40% unemployment rate. 25% of the people have some kind of abuse problem, alcohol, drugs, and most of them are the young kids. It's a big problem. And Violetta, she has some kind of, she knows, what do you say, education to help addicts. And so they're trying to help them. And yeah, like I said, it's a miserable place. But still, sad circumstances, but still they're filled with such great joy. It's good to see that sometimes. Because we think that we have a bad situation, and it's tough, and it's, you know, it's not easy to reach out to the Swedes because they're so difficult to do, to reach out to, and it's so bad, and as I said, you lose the joy. But coming down to Namysłow and seeing a situation was so much worse, and seeing that pastor couple filled with such joy, it's a good lesson. And as I say, it's the same attitude as Paul, the servant attitude. Okay, let's continue. Verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident on this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul gave his thanks every time he remembered the Philippians. When he was, you know, doing things, and sometimes he was thinking about the Philippians, and he broke up in thanksgiving to God for the people in Philippi. He was thankful for what they had done for him. As we can see in chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, the Philippians had been the only church that had given him some kind of support, and they had done that on more than one occasion. And they had been backing him and his ministry right from the beginning. As we can see in Acts 6:16, and you can read about Lydia, the seller of purple, purple cloth, who right after her conversion and baptism invited Paul and his companions to her home. And, you know, she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And this was on the very first day, or one of the first days they were in Philippi. So right from the beginning they had been behind him. And up until the day, the very day that Paul was writing this epistle, it had been like this. They had been behind him. And this shows how faithful this church and the people of this church they had been throughout the years. This is like 10 years or so after his first visit to Philippi. They were partners in the Gospels. Then they had not only backed him with the money, but also with prayers, of course. And Paul was so thankful for this every time he was reminded of them. But I believe also that he was very thankful when he was reminded of them, even if they hadn't given him even a penny, because he remembered all the things that the Lord had done in the church in Philippi, done to all the believers, the work he was doing through the believers and in the believers. And he had seen the changed lives, and he had had many reports from the church of what was happening, and so he rejoiced in that. He could see that they were growing, and they were not growing, and not only growing in numbers, but growing in, you know, their spiritual sense. And I believe that the Lord often reminds us about people, different people, not only so we can pray for them, and that's important. He wants us to pray for people, that's why he reminds me. But I think that he reminds us so we can rejoice of his good work. And I believe he does that when he can see that our joy level is going down and we need to be filled up. So he reminds us of some person that we know that the Lord has done a great work in. And we know a lot of people, we have seen the Lord working. And of course this is just a week ago, but many times through this week, I've been reminded of the people down in Namysłów. Not only the pastor, Mariusz and Violeta, but we also talked to a family. The man, he's about 40 years old, and his wife a few years younger. They have two teenage kids and a little girl of 1 year or so. And the husband used to be an alcoholic. And a real alcoholic, not just one that liked to take a drink or two. He was a real alcoholic. And he had spent 3 times in prison for different reasons. And his wife had been 3 times on her way to file for divorce because she couldn't take it anymore. Then she was saved. And she started to pray for her husband. And not long after that, he was saved. And then the children too. And that is 7 years ago. And he hasn't touched a drop since then. And they look so good. And you can see the joy. Again, you can see the joy through their faces, their eyes. They just shine. And it's so amazing to see the Lord working. Because we could see all the drunks and the other addicts. They were sitting out and they were drinking and filthy. And he had been one of those. And now here he was clean, and it was so good to see him. So every time I've been reminded of that, I just thank the Lord for what he's doing, what he has been doing in the lives, and what he's still doing, and what he's going to do. Because like Paul says in verse 6, he will continue to do work in them, in us, until the day of Christ. The Lord saved them, but did he save them because they were worthy of it? That they had in some way deserved to be? No. The Lord saved them like he saved us because of what he is. It's God's character to save. It's his loving kindness, it's his goodness, it's His mercy. So all the more reason to rejoice. Okay, let's continue. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The Philippians were in his heart. And no matter if he was in prison or free, they still shared with him what God was doing through him, through the ministry of Paul. And he praised them for the concern for him and the spread of the gospel. And he called God as his witness of his affection for them. And God knows how much Paul loved these people. And he's using a word, splachna, the Greek word splachna, and for this he shows how deep his love was for them, because this word means the bowels. And the bowels was regarded by the Greeks as the seat of the more violent passions, and by the Hebrews as the seat of a tender affection. So we can understand he had a very, very deep love for the people in Philippi. And the closer you get to a person, the more the more you love that person. And he was very close to the people of Philippi. And the closer you are, the more happy, the more joy you feel when you hear something good is happening to those people. So every report he got, he was, filled with joy. And he prayed, and prayed even more for them, as we see. In verse 9 he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve that the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In verse 3, we could see that he assured them that he prayed for them always. And here we can see what he prayed for. He prayed that their love would increase. It should be an overflowing love. They had love, but he wanted them to have so much more. And you can always have more love, as we sang before, more love from God. And, okay, we can understand, but what does he mean when he says that the love should abound in knowledge and in discernment or insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ? Well, obviously, he's speaking quality-wise here. He's talking about something that is the opposite of what we call today sloppy agape, the sentimental and even shallow kind of love that you can find in the world today and even in the church. In that kind of love, it seems like a contradiction. Love seems like a contradiction to knowledge, if you know what I mean. People who love a lot seem to not think a lot. People that think a lot seem not to love a lot. You understand what I'm saying? Good. But not so here in Paul's writing. We are meant to love with more and more knowledge. And we are meant to use our discernment in the service of perfect love. That is why we need to grow in these areas. Why? Because, as Paul says, so we may be pure and blameless until the day of the Lord. It is so important but we are growing so that we will be pure and blameless. Because our God is a holy God. And as Revelation 21:27 says, that nothing impure will ever enter the city of God. So it's important that we grow in these areas. So by growing in genuine spiritual knowledge and discernment into the ways of God, it will enable us to be pure and blameless. But not only that, it will make us love God more and others more. Now, obviously there is a clash between God's love and the world's love. And we can see more and more of that today. And you cannot really say that God's love is the only true love and the only way to true and everlasting joy. By saying that, you might be accused of hate crime. If you say that God is the only way, God's way is the only way. And you cannot say that as a Christian you need to grow, you need to change, you need to mature and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because the world would say that if you love enough, you will accept a person the way they are and let them remain that way. In Sweden, we have a very interesting situation right now, because a couple of months ago, a Swedish Pentecostal pastor was sentenced to 1 month in prison because he was preaching against homosexuality. I don't really know what he said in that sermon, because I haven't heard the tape, I haven't read the transcript or anything. I just have read some lines here and there. So I don't really know what he said, but according to what I heard, he just had some kind of sermon. And so he was dragged to court and he was sentenced to 1 month in prison. And it shows that the world has their eyes and their ears on the church, what it's doing. And we have to be prepared that they will not accept what we are saying anymore. So today that two American Christian TV companies will come over to document this, what's happening in Sweden, because they say, oh, it will soon happen in America too. And maybe soon we'll have another trial, because someone has said that they will drag Ulf Ekman before trial because he has said the same thing. So, it's happening. And I'm saying this because this connects to what Paul is talking about next. In verse 12 he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, but the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." I believe believers in Philippi were very concerned about Paul. After all that happened to him back in Israel, 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and you know, the journey across the Mediterranean and shipwreck and prison again in Rome. And surely they had prayed for his release. They must have done that. So that he could go out and preach again. And their thought was that being in prison didn't exactly further the gospel. Humanly speaking, we can't really understand that. But Paul said to them here, "On the contrary, brethren, it has indeed served to further the gospel, me being in prison. He was chained, but as he says in 2 Timothy 2:9, God's word was not chained. And the whole palace guard knew why he was a prisoner there. He was in chains for Christ. We know from Acts 28 that Paul lived in a rented house, but he had a guard with him all the time. They had, as I know, 6-hour shifts, then they had a new guard, and so on. So he had a guard all the time. And I'm sure that I wouldn't have liked that, to have someone chained to me when I need to go to the toilet and whatever, to sleep and so on. But Paul, he saw an opportunity in this. He didn't see the bad side of it. He saw the good side. This is a good opportunity. Because the soldier had to listen to him when he was speaking to his visitors. He had to listen to him when he prayed, when he was reading or writing or whatever. He had to listen to him. And as he said, when he was reminded of the believers in Philippi, he was, you know, giving thanks. And I don't think he was doing that, you know, silent. He didn't do that. He broke up in, you know, "Well, thank you, Lord. You're so amazing, Lord. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, Lord, I remember when you shook that jail in Philippi and you took all the chains away, and now you saved that jailer and his family. And oh, you're so wonderful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that this young man here, this soldier, that you save him. And, you know, Lord, I'm a prisoner, but he's a prisoner more than I am. And Lord, just set him free, Lord." I think he did something like that. It wouldn't surprise me. And so the word was spreading out in a way that he hadn't thought about before. And as we can see in chapter 4, it says that he was greeting those who belonged to Caesar's household. So it had gone all the way up to Caesar's household. So through Paul being a prisoner, God had opened doors to high places, and the gospel had gone into places it might not have gone if not Paul had been a prisoner. And I know from my own experience that we don't really like when things take another turn, when things are not going the way we have imagined, we have planned or so. And the Lord is, you know, taking us to some other, through some other thing. And sometimes we start to complain. "Lord, why are you doing this? We're trying to serve you here and you're doing like this. And how can you allow this happening? It doesn't make sense." And I can give you an example. Some years ago, 5-6 years ago, Anna, she was working, my wife Anna, she was working as a violin teacher. Not a violent teacher, a violin teacher. And she's not violent. And in Malmö, and for some very strange reason, we haven't figured it out still, she lost her job. And we thought it was very unfair. We contacted the union and they didn't do anything, and you know, it was not good, and she got sick from all the things that happened, and so she lost her job. But after a year or so she got a new job in a school outside Malmö, another music school, as a violin teacher. It's okay, that's good, but she needs to go by bus and train sometime, and it's a longer way to go. So it's not so good, but okay, what can we do? But since we started 4 years ago, she has had several occasions, opportunities on the bus or the train to witness to people. Because she has sat down beside someone and they started to talk and somehow she has started to witness to that person. Or in the station. And she has probably witnessed to all her colleagues. Well, not many, but still she has witnessed to all her colleagues and her boss. And they even, this last semester, the boss and one of the colleagues, they came back often and asked questions and wanted to know more, and they were kind of open. So we can see from this that many opportunities have come out of this situation. We didn't like it, but we can see the Lord has another meaning by letting this happening. And she has even talked with some of the parents to the students, some of the students, even if you have to be careful doing that. But still, she has had a lot of opportunities. Okay, we haven't seen anyone come to the church yet, but we have still some contact with some of the people. So it has been very interesting to see what's happening and what will happen from this. And this Pentecostal pastor that I mentioned, he will go to prison for 1 month. I'm sure that he doesn't like that. Even if it's a month, still, it's prison. But being in prison in Sweden is maybe not so bad. Just ask Saddam Hussein. He has made a request to, serve a sentence in Sweden. I don't know why. Who told him? Anyway, but going to prison for 1 month, it would be very interesting to see what comes out of that. He will get opportunities in the prison to spread the gospel. He didn't plan to do this, but it will happen. And so we need to be prepared for things like that to happen too. It could happen that, I'm not planning to go to prison, but I have to be prepared if someone wants to give me away. Say, you did say this and this and this and so. But it doesn't have to be prison. It could be other things that we need to go through. For example, we have been having our Sunday services in an old school, and we did that up until beginning of April this year. Then we had to leave. It's a long story. I can tell you about that later. But we left the school, and we have been in our home since that. And I don't really like that, but we didn't have really any option when it happened. And so we've been looking, and it's not easy to get another place during the summer because people go away and so on. So probably we'll find something soon when they come back from their vacations. But anyway, a funny thing happened 2 months ago. And, Isaac, it's you. One Sunday morning, we were preparing for the service, and I was going to teach from Daniel 9, and it's a very exciting chapter. It's a favorite chapter. So I was excited about that. And suddenly, Isaac came in through the door, and he had 3 guys with him, and they all had name tags. Do I need to say more? They were Mormon missionaries. Okay, Isaac, what are you doing? And I was beginning to lose my joy. I said, this will turn out to be so bad, and we don't believe it, what can I do? But then I said, okay, please sit down, and they did sit down. But it was maybe the most wonderful Sunday service I've ever had, because they were sitting closer than you do, Daniel. They were closer to me, all 3 of them. And for 1 hour, they had to sit and listen to a Bible study, which they never ever do. I checked with an American guy who has a ministry to Mormons, and he says it never happens that they go to a home and sit down and listen to a Bible study. They never do that. But they had to do that because they were in our home. They could not leave. because they had to go past me, and I wouldn't have allowed them to leave. And they asked, can I ask a question? No, you can't. You have to listen. Afterwards, maybe you can ask a question. So for 1 hour, they listened to the message, and hopefully the Lord will use all this to break their chains. What we can do, sorry, is to keep praying for these people. Pray that the Lord will use what they heard. Pray that He will send someone else in their way to give them even more. It's very difficult to get Mormons out of their religion, but it has happened. So it was very, very exciting to have them there. So through things that we didn't really like, something God gave us something that was good. But I hope that He will give us some other place when we get back. Anyway. Well, Paul says that not only had the fact that he was in chains giving him the opportunity to spread or further the gospel, but it had also encouraged most of the brothers in Rome to speak more courageously and fearlessly, because the brothers had seen Paul being so bold. He was not only bold, he was very bold. And he was, you know, speaking to the palace guards and to all the people. And they were on fire when they saw Paul doing this. And we need to see things like that ourselves to, you know, really be on fire. So this was very good. Okay, let's take the three last verses. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now the brothers that were emboldened by what Paul did were divided into two groups. One group used, unfortunately, the situation to preach Christ out of selfish ambition. And they promoted themselves. They didn't like Paul for some reason. We don't know why. We don't know who this group was, but they promoted themselves. But for some reason, we must assume that they were preaching the gospel. Not a false gospel, but they were preaching the gospel, even if they did it from selfish reasons. And so Paul said that, whatever, Christ is preached, and that is the important thing. It doesn't matter if they don't like me or I like them, Christ is preached. That's the most important thing. And that is something that I believe that we also get, you know, in contact with sometimes. We can see some pastor or preacher that we don't really like, we don't like his style or whatever. But they're preaching Christ, and that's good. And I can say that in Sweden we need all we can get, because it's so dark in Sweden. So we can't afford to, you know, look down on other pastors and say, oh, I don't like him and I wish he'd stop. Because we need to spread the gospel. Okay, so from this we have learned today that we need to have Paul's attitude, being a servant, to please Christ. We're not here, we're not where we, you know, where we are, Sweden or wherever. We're not there because we are there to please ourselves and do our thing. We are there to please Christ. And We also need to be thinking about others. And Paul shows in verses 3 to 11 that the Philippians were on his mind, they were in his heart, and they were always in his prayers. We need to, you know, look to someone else. Don't look at ourselves. We need to look at others and see, like, you know, God brought us to Poland and taught us to see others. I think it's very important that we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And that it can be seen in our faces, in our lives. Because we know that the non-believers are watching us. And we know that there are so many people out there saying, I have the way to God, or I have a way to happiness, I have a way to joy. And people don't really know what to choose from this. But if they can see in us that what we say, we mean what we say, and they can say that if we say that it's such a joy to be a child of God, we need to be filled with that joy. But we need to, you know, show that joy through our faces and our lives. And I think especially here in Scandinavia, that's very important that I need to see that. And especially also in Sweden, since that situation, that bad situation that happened in the beginning of the year and has followed us throughout the year about, I don't know if you heard about Knutby, the pastor of the killings, Pentecostal pastor. It's such a sad situation. We know that we have been especially watched, and they are, you know, are you the same kind of, you know, kind of sick and crazy? So we need to be true to the word. We need to be filled with the joy, and we need to show the people that this is the real thing. It's very important. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the privilege of reading your word, to study your word. And thank you, Lord, because we know that you want to teach us. You want to show us the way, show us how to be filled with joy. And Lord, we know that you want to use us for the fervence of your gospel. And so, Lord, we just pray that you use this conference, the days that we have together, to just work in our hearts and enable us to go out and spread the word and do it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.